Say good morning.
Oh, I guess there's a couple over here.
The thing is, I tend to always look this way. If I look this way too much, the vertigo kicks in. And so that's the only reason this side gets more attention. It's not because they need it, right? Last week, we focused on the nature of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We thought about direct revelation from God. We also thought about the miracles that were given to confirm that revelation. And we thought about speaking in tongues, which combines the two. Now, we began that sermon by observing that many of the miraculous works of God have clearly ceased, and they will not be repeated. Right? And so, and that's important to bring back up again today when we start to think about the primary purpose of direct revelation in the first century miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, they're referenced lots of different ways. God's miraculous activities in the past always had a purpose attached to them. So let's see what purpose did the Spirit intend for them to accomplish. Let's start again. We'll start again with the gift of direct revelation from God. The purpose of gifts of prophecy is simple. It was to make God's will known to man, right? So today we have the Bible. We have the Bible to teach us God's will, but how did people who wrote the Bible know what to write? How did the people know God's will before the Bible was completed? Well, the purpose of direct revelation was to meet those needs. Deuteronomy 18 says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So God directly revealed his will to Moses, but Moses wasn't going to live forever. Right? And so God said that he would raise up another prophet like Moses, and God again would put his words. We're talking about verbal inspiration here. Put his words in the prophet's mouth so the prophet would speak what God commanded. Now again, what was the purpose of direct revelation? To reveal God's will. And that system of direct revelation was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. In Acts, Peter quotes what Moses says here, what God says to Moses here in Deuteronomy. And Peter's point was that the ultimate fulfillment of what God says here is Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke the very word of God, and then Jesus also sent the Holy Spirit. So that Jesus' will, Jesus' word, Jesus' God, could be known after Jesus ascended to heaven. This is the direct revelation that Jesus tells his apostles about in John 16. John 16, verses 12 through 14. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So the purpose of the gifts of prophecy, direct revelation, was to reveal the will of God to those inspired men. These men then taught the message by word of mouth to people in their own day, and they also wrote it down so it could be preserved for future generations. This is how we got the Bible to guide us to this very day. Now, next, we must note that the purpose of these gifts has been fully accomplished. The Holy Spirit did guide the inspired men to know God's will, and they wrote it down for us in the Bible. And now the Bible serves as our complete and perfect guide regarding God's will for us. And we also should note how this revelation completely meets our needs for guidance. The first is it is complete. Right? Jesus said he would guide the apostles into all truth. In Acts 20, Paul said that he taught everything that the people needed to hear from God. He declared to them the whole counsel of God. In 2 Peter 1, it talks about God's divine power granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, the scriptures have provided us completely to all good works. All truth for our age was delivered by the Holy Spirit inspired men in the first century and then recorded for us in the scriptures. There is absolutely no truth left to be delivered to mankind today. They received all the truth back then. There's no more truth to be revealed. The next thing is it's understandable what we have today. The teaching of Jesus and his apostles was directed to the common people And they were expected to understand and figure it out. And the reason I bring up this point, some people say, oh no, we need people who are inspired today in order to translate and tell us what it really means and that kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It follows then that the Bible is not the cause of confusion. It can be understood. Paul himself in Ephesians 3 says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in another age was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So what are we to do when we read Paul's letter? Understand, perceive it. Right? Again, 2 Timothy 3 talks about how the scripture is profitable to teach and instruct us. There would be no profit in it if we couldn't understand. It's perfectly understandable. The next thing we need to note is it's indestructible, it's eternal, right? The scriptures were written so people would have the message of inspired men long after those men were dead. It was intended for future generations. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter 1. It says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he says, yeah, you know the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth again. I'm going to write the truth down so you can read it again. Right? We need that. We need a constant reminder for future generations. He goes on in verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. How long does the word live? Forever, right? The word lives and abides forever. In John 12:48, Jesus says that his words, which is the New Testament, right? Because he said the Holy Spirit's going to come and give you words, and the words he gives you are mine, right? So his words will be the words that are going to be present at the judgment. And all mankind will be judged by Jesus' word. It is going to be the standard by which our destinies will be determined. And finally, the Bible is powerful and it's perfect. Paul talks about he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. The revealed word has the strength to lead all who choose to believe and obey to eternal life. James 1:25, it's perfect. It literally says God's word is perfect. It reveals the message of God, which perfectly fits our needs in every way. The gifts of revelation, direct revelation from God, were needed. They were needed until the Bible was completed. Now that it's been completed, the Bible serves as our complete and perfect guide. No gifts of direct revelation are needed any longer, nor are they promised. When people seek or claim direct revelation from the Holy Spirit today, they show a complete lack of faith in the perfection of the Scriptures as we have them. The Holy Spirit of God accomplished what he set out to accomplish. He's God. You know, and he planned to accomplish, and he did, when he revealed God's word to mankind centuries ago. Now, the next one, I want to move on to the purpose of the other miraculous gifts associated, not just direct revelation, but the other just miracles that people could perform. The main purpose of miraculous gifts was to confirm the revelations were from God. So man would speak inspired by God, or man was sent by God, whatever the situation may be, and he was given miracles. When a man claimed to be inspired by God, instructed by God, commanded by God, being led by God, all those types of things, how could listeners determine whether the message that he said or whatever claims he made, whether it was really from God or not? Well, if a man had the power to accomplish miracles, people would know who God was working through, and he was working through him, and they should believe in his message. We have plenty of scriptural evidence for the primary purpose of miracles. Start in Exodus 4. I love this scene. I don't know why. I always envision Moses running away from his staff, right? Well, it's a snake at the moment, so I get it. And so it says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said, and what's on your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Moses fled from it. The Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. He says, verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. You do this, right? This is to confirm that you're my spokesman. So why did God give Moses power to perform signs and miracles? So that would answer the question when they say, oh, God didn't send you. Here, look, I can do this now, right? Later on, in Deuteronomy 4, God's talking about all the miracles he performed in the Exodus, bringing them out of Exodus. And God says one of the reasons he did all those things was that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There's none other beside him. I proved it with the miracles that I am God. Now, does the primary reason for miracles change in the New Testament? Not at all. It's very directly stated, John 20. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs, miracles, right? In the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. How was he attested by God? To you by miracles. Pardon me. Miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Again, the miracles proved who he was. Matthew 9, Jesus himself says this. His enemies are there, and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he rose and departed to his house. Jesus's signs or miracles give people a reason to believe that he's God's son. He's the Son of God. Now, the thing is, when Jesus then sent out the apostles, he gave them the ability to perform miracles also, and through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to come and give them as he willed. He'd decide who's going to get to do what type of thing. And the primary purpose of those miracles remained the same. In Mark 16, Jesus says, and said, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. How's the Lord working with them? And confirming the word. Right? Confirming the word through the accompanying signs. What was the point of the signs? To confirm the word. Acts 14:3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the gospel. How? Gospel of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Hebrews 2:3-4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, will how? Both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Confirming new revelation was the primary purpose of first century miracles, right? The Bible literally says that's the case over and over and over again. And with that in mind, tongue speaking served a dual purpose, right? When people people knew a language, right? And they could tell that it was accurately spoken through a speaker who had never learned it. The tongue would serve as a sign to confirm the message spoken was from God. 1 Corinthians 14:22, therefore tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. It's to convince unbelievers to believe. That's why the miracle was given. Now also I want to point out next here that the miracles were only needed to confirm new revelation, not to reconfirm old revelation. They would only be confirmed once in their time period. In Luke 16, Jesus telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And at the end of there, it says, starting verse 27, it says, the rich man says, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. The Old Testament, right, because this is speaking of the Old Testament, right, had been adequately confirmed by miracles long before Jesus told this story, long before the first century, and it didn't need any reconfirming. That's the whole point. More miracles to convince people to obey the Old Testament was not going to be given. And the same thing applies for the New Testament today, right? There were more than enough miracles to confirm the word in the first century when it was given. The New Testament stands completely confirmed as being from God because of the miracles of Jesus and his apostles and prophets in the first century. And in John 20, Jesus says, "Blessed are we who believe in those things that are written down," right? What more is needed? Next, I want to point out this, and these all build upon each other. The next point is people who claim miracles today, who want to hold on, especially like tongue speaking, that kind of stuff, direct prophecy, direct revelation, they violate the purpose of miracles. Some people claim miracles are still needed today to persuade people to believe in Christ or to confirm that their church is, or doctrine is true. Mormons, Catholics, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Christian Science, all of them, they all claim direct revelation and or miracles of some sort. And it's clear, let me make this point very clear, it's clear that some of those groups have to be teaching error, and that's because they can't all be right. They just can't. It's just not going to happen. Is the Holy Spirit confirming all those false contradictory doctrines? No. Clearly those groups are divided from one another, contributing to religious confusion. If the Spirit confirmed them all, wouldn't that make the Spirit the author of confusion? Absolutely. And division? Yes, he's not. All make identical claims. They give similar testimonies, that kind of stuff. None of them can do the actual miracles of like those in the Bible. That's why we studied the nature of the miracles first. Whose teaching is actually being confirmed with miracles today? None. So the conclusion is they're all false teachers. Now also, some groups claim that miracles are needed today to produce unity. You'll hear that put out there. Well, that's how we get unified, right? They'll say people in different groups will be drawn closer together because they all have the charismatic first century miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so ask this, did possession of genuine spiritual gifts lead to unity at the church in Corinth? No, it led to the opposite, right? The Corinthian church had abundant spiritual gifts, yet it was one of the most divided churches in the Bible. And one of their greatest divisions was over their miraculous gifts. Unity requires understanding and obedience to God's word, not miraculous gifts. In Ephesians 4, true unity of the Spirit is based on one faith and one body, just like there's one God and Father. Jesus in John 17 said, "We're sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth." The unity of the charismatic movement today is not Bible unity at all. Now also, some claim miracles are needed today because people still have need of them. All right, so here's the line of reasoning. It's this. It says, God gave miracles to help people with their problems in the past because of his love. Okay, God still loves people, so he must still work miracles. So, when people today have illness, financial debts, lack of job, family problems, etc., they're taught to expect the miracle, right? Thing is, even in the age of genuine biblical miracles where somebody could be healed of infirmity instantly, when they were being worked, problems were not solved for all believers. 2 Timothy 4, Paul left Trophimus and Miletus sick. Why didn't he heal them? Right? Philippians 2, Epaphroditus was sick nearly to death. Why didn't he get healed? 1 Timothy 5, Timothy often had stomach infirmities. Right? Drink a little wine for your stomach. Kill the bugs in and there. Right? Well, why didn't he just get healed? Why didn't Paul do a miracle and heal those people? Because that wasn't the purpose of miracles. God wouldn't let him. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God to remove it. God, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to leave it. If compassion were the primary reason, was the reason for doing miracles, why weren't those people all miraculously healed? Doesn't God love those people? Now, of course, God answers prayer, providentially heals people. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, boom, my shriveled hand is restored new. Right? That kind of stuff. The primary purpose of miracles was to meet a need far greater than the physical needs. And no miracle was performed unless the greater need was going to be met. In fact, many Bible miracles, tons of Bible miracles, didn't solve a physical need at all. Exodus 7, Aaron's rod turned into a serpent back again, just like Moses' did. In Numbers 17, Aaron's rod produced blossoms and almonds. What need did that meet? It didn't. In Matthew 14, Jesus and Peter walked on water, right? 1 Kings 18, Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice. What physical problem did those miracles solve? None. But they all did serve to confirm that there was a man there who was a messenger from God, an agent of God. In fact, when it was clear that they wouldn't lead to faith, miracles weren't performed, even though physical needs would have been met. At the first part of John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, miraculously feeds the people, right? At the other half of John 6, because John 6 is a long chapter, get to the other half of John 6, guess what? They're back and they're wanting more food. Jesus said, nah, I'm not giving it to you. You're not getting it, right? And that's because they didn't appreciate his previous miracles as proof of who he was. Satan tempted Jesus to do miracles for his own physical benefit. Jesus refused. In Matthew 13, Jesus refused to perform miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because he knew the people weren't going to believe in him no matter what. So he's like, I'm leaving here. I'm not doing any miracles. Here's the thing. Some miracles even caused physical problems, right? Some were actually punishment for sin. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira struck down by Peter's word. He just says the word. Boom, they're dead. That's miraculous. That didn't just happen. Acts 9 and Acts 13, there's people who were struck blind. Exodus 7 through 12, God miraculously brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. How'd that help people out? They're plagues for a reason. Were those acts of compassion to relieve people's physical problems? Well, no, clearly not. But they all did serve the purpose of confirming the message of an inspired man or that God was God. Next, on top of that, some folks want spiritual gifts today in order to prove that they're pleasing to God. People may or may not consciously realize that this is why they emphasize miraculous powers, but if they've experienced something they perceive as a miracle, especially tongue speakers are really in this camp, then they're convinced that is a sign that they are acceptable to God. I spoke in tongues, I just performed a miracle, God loves me, God accepts me. They want some visible, some physical, some kind of tangible evidence that God is pleased with them. And so oftentimes they'll speak gibberish and delude themselves that it's a miracle from God. Also, the idea of miracles convinces some people that they're spiritually mature because they have something that other people don't, right? For others, it satisfies some kind of emotional need. It just gives them a good feeling about their relationship with God. The thing is, spiritual gifts have never been a sign of God's acceptance or a sign of spiritual maturity. The Bible contains tons of examples of people involved in real miracles, yet they were not acceptable to God. They were not mature spiritually. None of those things that people claim they is evidenced by their tongue speaking today. In Numbers 22, God spoke through Balaam's donkey. That's a miracle. I don't know if I've never heard a donkey talk. I'm pretty sure that happened one. That's a one-off, right? He spoke through. Does that mean the donkey was in God's fellowship and he was spiritually mature? Or she, sorry. It was a she. That was me. Right? No. Later on, God spoke through Balaam. And Balaam was absolutely displeasing to God. Yet he still used him. Direct revelation through him. The Corinthian church, I meant them, brought them up. They had abundant gifts, yet it was one of the most displeasing and immature churches in the entire New Testament. Two letters to try to clear up all of their messes, right? The true way to know whether or not we're acceptable to God is by comparing our lives to Bible teaching. To view miracles as a sign of God's favor is really a perversion of the purpose of those. And of course, finally, there's some people who still try to espouse the miraculous to this day because there's money in it, financial profit. Got faith healers frequently beg for money, take up collections. You got to give a gift before you can expect the miracle, and the greater the gift, the greater the miracle. When did Jesus or his apostles or prophets of old time ever ask for money? In 2 Peter, God warns about covetousness of false teachers and they exploit those who they teach, and he compares them to Balaam, of all people. In 2 Kings 5, you've got the miraculous healing of Naaman, of his leprosy. Elijah refused the gift. I ain't taking money for that. I don't want the wrong perception. Gehazi, on the other hand, he went and got a gift, and then he got leprosy for it. In Acts 8, Peter was offered money in exchange for the power of miraculous gifts from Simon the sorcerer. And Peter not only refused the money, he rebuked Simon and said, you better repent, right? And get right with God right now, saying his heart wasn't right. A lack of appreciation for the all-sufficiency of Scripture is really at the heart and core of the desire for the modern day so-called miraculous spiritual gifts. When we understand that the Bible gives a complete and perfect revelation and confirmation of God's will, you know, then we'll see that modern miracles are an absolute farce. And all of this is also yet another reminder. It's just another reminder of just how great a gift the Bible is to us. It's a reminder of what God has gone to. He's gone to great lengths, not only as a sacrifice of Jesus, but also to make sure we have all this written down for us. It's all confirmed for us. It's everything we need to make sure that you and I really do have all the information we need in order to be right with God, because he wants us to be right with him so we can spend eternity with him. This morning, in thinking about those spiritual gifts and everything God did to get us the scripture, let's make sure we take advantage of what God has done for us. If you've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but you're not right, you're not living faithful, get that way. If you are in need of if you're repentant of your sins and you're in need of baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, that's where God takes care of that stuff, and he adds you to the church, and then you continue to grow and grow through his word from there on out. This morning, whatever your need may be, if you have a need, please respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.